Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. If you were with us last Sunday evening, I began a message I wasn't able to complete. And I preached 2 points and told you I had 3. So that gives me just 1 to have to preach tonight, and it's going to take tonight to preach that 1 point. Genesis chapter 3, by way of reminder to bring you your memory back to where we were last Sunday night, we're going to read Genesis chapter 3 and just verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3 and just verse number 1, where the Bible says, here in the Garden of Eden, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we need your guidance and your leadership. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. Father, we're going to enter into an area tonight that is volatile. Father, that is very debatable. Father, not according to you, not according to your word, but Father, we are pressured by society to accept perversion. We are pressured by society to accept what is according to the normal or according to the moving standard of our day. Father, your word doesn't move with the times. You don't change your views and opinions over time. So, Father, to stick to the old book sometimes is going to put us in conflict in the times we live in. Father, we've looked at some of these things last week, and we're going to look at it again tonight, and so we need your presence and your power. Father, we're not going to convince anybody of anything they're not willing to submit themselves to as far as the Word of God is concerned. God, if we're going to take other authorities over the Bible, this message tonight is going to fall on dull ears. And so, Father, we need your presence. We need to know, Father, to be reconfirmed in our mind what you said already, that your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that's piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, we need that sharp spirit to cut into us tonight. Confirm in our minds your word. Help us to rest upon its promises as well as its precepts. We ask these things tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You might remember last Sunday night we looked at the 3 times that the devil spoke in Scripture. 3 times where his words, as he spoke them out of his mouth, are recorded. Now, there's a 4th time in Isaiah chapter 14 where third-person account says, "The devil said, I will exalt myself above the stars. I'll sit upon the sides of the north." So there's a recording. But as far as the devil having words coming out of his mouth, 3 times he speaks in Scripture, and that's very instructional to you and I today. To know that when the devil speaks, he speaks in this manner. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The first time he speaks, "Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark. The devil's job is to get you to question what God says. To get you to back down on what God says. That's the devil's motivation. And we're not going to turn there tonight. We did last night. The 2nd time the devil speaks is in Job chapter 1. And there God provokes him. Says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? Loves God and escheweth evil." And the devil said, "Doth not Job fear God for naught?" Question mark. And the devil questioned the servant of God. So the devil's job is to always put doubt and questions when it comes to the things of God. The 3rd time the devil speaks is over in Matthew chapter 4. Again, we looked at that last week. We'll not take the time to turn there. But after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And while there in the wilderness, and after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came and tempted him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." If thou be. No question mark in that one as there is in the other two. But without a doubt, a question, a challenge, a doubt of who he was. If thou be the Son of God. Twice in Matthew chapter 4, in those beginning verses, the devil questions the very Son of God. The devil's mission is to cast doubt upon anything that God says. Now, last week we talked about that, and I asked you the question, do you believe the Bible? And I know the crowd I'm speaking to tonight, is going to say yes. This is not only a church crowd, it's a Baptist church crowd, and it's a Bible-believing Baptist church crowd.
So I'm in comfortable territory tonight. I don't have to sweat it out a whole lot when I say, do you believe the Bible? And the question is simply this: if we say we believe the Bible, then we have to submit ourselves to it. We can't say we believe the Bible, but we don't believe the crossing of the Red Sea really happened. We can't say we believe the Bible, we don't buy that story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. We can't say, well, I believe the Bible, but don't believe that Jesus turned. You either turn water into wine. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You can't pick and choose and put yourself above the authority of the Bible. And so it's either all the Word of God or none of it's the Word of God. It's one or the other. Take it or leave it. We talked last week about heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe the Bible? Jesus said He's the only way to heaven. In a world of 6.7 billion people and growing today, in a world of 100 million Muslims and 615 million Hindus and all these kinds, do we believe that we have stumbled onto and found the only way to eternal life? Can Jesus Christ, can He have the egotism, if we speak carefully, can He have the audacity to say, you can't get to heaven through Buddha, you can't get to heaven through Muhammad, you can't get to heaven through works, you can't get to heaven, you have to come through me. There are many religions today that say that Jesus Christ was a good man, He was a teacher come from God, a son of God, but that He wasn't and isn't the only way to heaven. Well, then He's a liar. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you're going to face people in your life. You're going to tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven. How can you be so narrow-minded? I think a person lives the best life they can and does the best they can do and tries the hardest they can, I think they can get into heaven. Well, that's fine. You're welcome to think anything you want to. But you're wrong. Because the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so somebody will look at you, a Bible-believing Christian, and say, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're intolerant. You don't open the door to heaven to other people outside of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And can I say this right now with all the sincerity and all the compassion I can muster in my heart? You're right. I believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I dislike people of other religions. Doesn't mean I want to kill them. It doesn't mean I want to torture them. Doesn't mean punish them by any means. But it means simply this, that I believe that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when He said that, I believe He meant what He said, and I believe He's the only way to heaven. But if you're going to believe that, you're out of the mainstream. That's the gist of the message last week and coming in tonight. That if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to have to be able to stand on your own two feet against the majority. Because the majority, even within quote-unquote Christianity, is going to say, well, I believe that you have to be baptized. I believe you got to have good works that accompany it. I got to believe you. It can't be that simple. It can't just be by faith in Christ. But the Bible says it is. So we talked last week about heaven. Do you believe when Jesus said, I am the way? Then we talked about hell. We talk about a place the Bible describes as a literal fire where people that reject Jesus Christ spend all of eternity. And we're not going to run all the verses again, but we ran through the verses in the Bible, and without a doubt, the Bible teaches that there is a place called hell with literal fire. Despite C.S. Lewis, despite Billy Graham, despite many of all the contemporary preachers that are out there today, if you pin them to a mat, they will tell you they do not believe in a literal hell. And all the new Bibles take the word hell out of them and replace it with Hades. And so if you're going to believe what Jesus taught, Jesus said, again, Luke chapter 16, and the rich man died and was and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. And seeth Abraham, and seeth Lazarus and Abraham afar off in Abraham's bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus taught. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that there is a place called hell. Now again, if you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, then He's the only way to escape hell. And if He's the only way to heaven, then all these billions and millions of people that worship other gods or no God are going to an eternal lake of fire. That's a pretty dogmatic stand to take. That's a pretty drastic decision to make. But that's according to the Word of God. Now the whole thing is, do you believe the Bible or not? And really, when push comes to shove, there's a lot of Christian people that really get weak in the knees when they have to defend the Bible in the area of Jesus being the only way of salvation. They get a little milquetoasty when it comes to whether or not there's a literal hell of fire where people spend eternity if they reject Jesus Christ. Again, in our human minds and human reasoning, sometimes we can't comprehend it. We can't reconcile it. You know, somebody will ask you, could you send somebody to an eternal lake of fire for all eternity? Could you do that? And you and I, in our natural mind, I don't think there's anybody here that would say, yeah, I could do that. But we don't understand the righteousness of God. We don't understand the sacrifice He gave in His Son. And we talked about that last week. So it's either you believe the Bible or you don't. Now we're going to move on to the third topic. And if ever there was a volatile, hot ball, this is the one tonight. Turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We've talked about heaven. Do you believe what the Bible says about it? We've talked about hell. Do you believe what the Bible says about it? And you say, again, I said this last week. Somebody sits down in front of the, remember we used to call it the boob tube, the television? Because all, you can be mindless. You can just sit there and let it feed you and instruct you, and you don't have to think. One of the biggest losses of our generations is young people have stopped reading and started watching. So when you read, you have to think. When you read, it enlarges your imagination and your vocabulary and your education. When you sit in front of the television and watch Two and a Half Men or Somebody Loves Raymond, Everybody Loves Raymond, Nobody Loves Raymond, whatever it is, when you get that, you are being force-fed without any intellect being involved. And it has shaped the mind. And here's what happens. A Christian young person or even a Christian middle-aged person comes to church and the preacher says, there is a hell that burns for eternity with fire and brimstone. And somebody says, he's wrong. I saw it on Discovery Channel the other night. They disproved that. They showed that wasn't right, that the Bible was mistranslated. On National Geographic, they bore a hole down to the center of the earth. And they will take the opinion of Hollywood and the opinion of television over what the Bible says. And you and I we would just sit there and shake our heads and say, oh, how ridiculous. Well, let's see how far you're willing to follow the Bible. When the Bible goes directly opposite direction of where the world is going, when the Bible is a thin line heading into the mass of humanity that's flowing against it and looking at you like you're out of place and you're bigoted and you're narrow-minded, what are you going to do when you're standing alone in that place? Are you going to stick to the Bible? Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. We talked about heaven. We talked about hell. Now, this might seem an odd third point to that sermon, but I'm preaching a new sermon tonight, so it doesn't even go with the other two. So it won't really matter. But this was the third point. Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Now, if you've got what we talked about last week, a red letter Bible, where the actual spoken words of Jesus are in red, and I don't recommend that or disrecommend, it doesn't matter, but I'm just saying, these are the spoken words of Jesus Christ Himself. And what He said is that marriage, okay, are you ready to get this? He said that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, I might have just shattered your world right there. I might have just blown you apart. Because if you have been brainwashed by the world you live in right now, if you believe the media and the newspapers and the television more than you believe Jesus Christ, you just struck out. From this point on, I got news for you. For the next 3 hours, for the next few minutes, it's going to be hard for you if you take the authority of man and the opinions of society over the Word of God. Now again, I know that basically I'm speaking to a Bible-believing audience, so I'm not too worried. But I know that there could be within this group somebody that your mind is not biblically centered. It's socially centered. You've had more influence from television and magazines and society than you have from the Bible. And this, not that you're wicked or ungodly, but this is going to be a cold glass of water in the face to you. Because I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about homosexuality. And what the Bible says is not in line with modern day society. And we have to choose which one we're going to believe. Now, may I say this? Neither one needs to hate the other. I don't hate those that hold a different opinion than what the Bible says. It's a free country. Do what you want to. But oh, I'll tell you what, the people on that side, they've got a different opinion about those of us that are on this side. Those that scream the most about tolerance and love and compassion, you read the verses we're going to read tonight, and they are going to be the first ones to lose it, to turn red in the face, to scream about your lack of tolerance, your lack of compassion. I have no lack of compassion. I have no lack of tolerance. Do what you want to do. But here's what God said is right in His eyes, and here's the consequences of doing wrong. It's just that simple. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It's in black and white. It's right or wrong. Jesus said, have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, an 8-year-old in our Sunday school department can understand that. But there are college professors and sociologists that can't get it. Look back, if you would, keep your place there and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. And those that are the most educated among us are not usually the wisest. Their education has puffed up their intellect to a point where they have rejected God from the very beginning. And so anything God says, they have dismissed out of hand. And they can't understand simple Bible truth. You know, dogs, and excuse me, I'm going to be careful tonight. I'm going to be as careful as I can. But dogs mate male and female. Bears in the woods go male and female. Every species of everything God made goes male and female. There's only one that's corrupted itself and become vile on the face of the earth. And God has something to say about that. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There's a reason for that. Called procreation. Male and female created He them. You know, male and male can't procreate. Female and female can't procreate, so they want to adopt. But they can't do it. You know why? Because your body wasn't designed that way. God made sure it couldn't happen that way. He said He made them male and female, verse 28, and blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the verse that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 19. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. From the beginning, it was male and female. 4,000 years later, when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 19, He confirmed that and said, from the beginning, it's always been this way. A male and a female, a man and a woman. He made no exceptions. Jesus Christ was not for same-sex marriage. He was not for whatever you want, gay, homosexual. We'll find the Bible term in a minute. He was not for same-sex marriage. Now, America's on the throes of social disaster. Our military is on the throes of being wiped out completely. Because people's sensitivity and people's compassion, as they call it, is going to overrule common sense. Man is not as smart today as he was 200 years ago. And man is acceptance of perversion that man 200 years ago outlawed and had capital punishment for. Not back in Bible times, 200 years ago. People had more sense than the average politician has in our day today. And so Jesus made no exceptions. He was approving the Old Testament teaching of Genesis chapter 2. You know, the big argument here is when people confront this, they say, well, Jesus never said anything against that in his words in the Bible. Well, he never said anything against flying a plane into Twin Towers. But he did say that from the beginning they were male and female, and that's the way God created him. And God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. He didn't give a loophole. He didn't go through every item and said, well, you can't do, you know, pedophilia is wrong. This thing, incest. He didn't go through all those things. But he gave us the principle, and this principle outlaws or outrules or gives no exception for same-sex marriage. You know what a lot of Christians say? Oh, but I know somebody that's like that, and they're the nicest person. You want to bet? We'll talk about that in a minute. Look back at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And again, I know, and I make no apologies for this, and I'm not concerned so much with those of you that are sitting here, but somebody that's going to listen to this later on the internet, and it's going to get them mad as a hornet. And you know what? I feel good about that. I like the thought of somebody that rejects the Bible and despises God. I don't mind if they hear this message and they get upset about it. They can tell me, they can promote this lifestyle all they want to. It's not going to upset me. I know what the Bible says. I'm firm in my conviction. I'm not worried. And what we're going to teach tonight, we mentioned this, I don't know, 3-4 years ago, 4th of July. We're talking about America and its future, and I was preaching on something, and in the course of the sermon, I preached on homosexuality. And after we're done, we had a couple that was visiting that morning that was from Canada. And they came up to me afterward and they said, Pastor, we liked what you said. We understand what you said, the truth of what you said. But do you realize in our country, you could not have preached that message legally? Because it is hate speech to talk anti-homosexual in Canada. A lot of countries in Europe are doing the same thing. And pastors are being prosecuted for preaching what the Bible says about it. They're not telling people to go kill them. They're not telling them to go out there and hunt them down and look for them and prosecute. They're simply saying, here's what the Bible says about it. And folks are so thin-skinned in our day and so intolerant of those that don't fit the social agenda that they can't accept somebody that has biblical truth. Look here in Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to interpret the verse for you. Yeah, it would be funny if it wasn't so serious. But you go back and you study all this stuff and look and see how are Christian people or non-Christian, how are they getting around the clear teaching of the Bible? If they're just not outright rejecting the Bible, how are they getting around the clear teaching of it? And you would be amazed at what they can come up with. I mean, the perverted mind that wants to reject the Bible right off the beginning can come up with any excuse for anything that's in here. But I want to read you the verse and I'll let you interpret it yourself. I won't interpret it. I'm just going to read it. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, I don't know about you. I've got a high school education. I've got a college degree. So I know that makes me an intellect, right? But I consider myself of average intelligence. And being of average intelligence, I read that verse and I have no problem understanding what it's saying. Maybe if I was dumber, I wouldn't get it. Maybe if I was smarter, I wouldn't get it. But to me, I think it's written where everybody in this room can handle it. And it simply says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Try to redefine it, interpret, do anything you want with it to the average mind that just is going to read it and understand it. I know what it says, that same-sex unions are an abomination to God. And that's a pretty strong word. It is abomination. God abhors it. It is contradictory to God's design and purpose for the human body. And as we're going to see in a few minutes in Romans chapter 1, when you do something that's contrary to God's design and God's purpose, you're going to trigger something that's going to go wrong. Because if God designed it to work a certain way and you try to jam it into doing something that's not the way it's designed, you're going to cause a major malfunction. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. In case you didn't get it, Leviticus 18, 22. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You think God thought it was an abomination? Under Old Testament law, they shall both be put to death. Now, there's where the screams and the screeches and the hollers go up. I heard a preacher say, a good Baptist preacher. He's preaching, I don't know what he's preaching on, but he got off on homosexuals for a little while. He said, you ought to put them all in a cage in a desert and suspend them 10 feet off the ground and let the desert sun fry them right where they sit. Great enthusiasm. Not a whole lot of biblical truth to it. The Old Testament recommended death for homosexuality. It recommended death for adultery. And I don't know anybody today that would okay that. It recommended death for a woman not being a virgin when she got married. All right, if we're just going to start killing everybody on the Old Testament law, we don't have 6.7 billion people in the world anymore. So they say, well, see, it said they should kill them. How can you believe it? Well, Jesus, when it came to adultery in the New Testament, said, go and sin no more. He no longer gave the death penalty for it. It didn't mean that adultery is now okay, but it meant that he took off capital punishment on the grounds of sexual immorality. That doesn't lessen God's opinion of that sin in the Old Testament, but the punishment for it in the New Testament is not what the punishment was in the Old Testament. But God's opinion of the sin is the same. So the argument of the skeptics is not consistent. You know, television wants to desensitize us. They want to present Will and Grace, I think it is. They want to present the homosexual as a fun-loving, happy-go-lucky, enjoying life, everything's fine kind of person. And the movies will portray them either as that or as the poor, sympathetic AIDS patient that's suffering and we should all feel sorry for. The world is trying to push an agenda on people to give acceptance to a community that is not what they're portraying it to be. The gay lifestyle is anything but gay as far as happy is concerned. It is an abomination. It is ungodly. It is unhappy. That's why the Bible gives it the proper term. Look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 17. The word homosexual does not appear in a King James Bible. Okay, in a King James Bible, the word homosexual does not appear. That's not the title that the Bible gives them. Homosexual is actually a watering down of a stronger word. And that word is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. The term for homosexuality in the Bible is sodomite. That term appears 5 times in the Bible, all in a negative context, all as an abomination that needs to be dealt with and a disease that needs to be taken care of. And as you know, and just go back there, look at Genesis chapter 19. You know where that term comes from. And again, it is biblical gymnastics to watch these people try to come up with excuses for everything the Bible says about homosexuality. To hear them try to explain Deuteronomy chapter 23, to hear them explain Genesis chapter 19. They'll say in Genesis 19, all the Lord is condemning Sodom for is for their inhospitability. They weren't hospitable to the two strangers that came in. And it's as far as they're going to go. Man, there's something going on a lot farther than that. In Genesis chapter 19, two strangers come to Sodom at night. And a resident of the town says, "No, you can't sleep in the streets. It's not safe. Come and stay at my house." And so in verse 4, thinking they're safe, in verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, again, I don't want to corrupt your sensibilities, but you know that the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So we know what is intended here in Genesis chapter 19. It's not a stretch of the imagination. It's not a fabrication. It is obvious. And the Lord strikes the men with blindness. Why? Because they wanted to get to know these two guys? Because they wanted to sit down over a Coke and Doritos and find out where you're from, what are you doing? That's not what's going on here. They had something vile in mind, and God punished them for it. And you know what it says in Jude? Go back there. Go from beginning to end. Go all the way back to Jude, the book right before the last book, the book of Revelation. What were they punished for in Sodom and Gomorrah? The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, verse number 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." You know what the strange flesh was? "Bring these men out that we may know them." See, the Bible interprets itself. Going after strange flesh. There's something unnatural about that. There's something not right about it. And God calls it an abomination. And so the word used in the Bible, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17, it's called an abomination, and these people are called sodomites. Now again, I don't want to get vulgar. But you know where the word sodomite comes from. It comes from sodomy, and I'm not going to explain that. Look it up in the dictionary if you don't know. And the dictionary, the 21st century American dictionary, will tell you that that word involves two men or two people of the same sex. And in our country, we had laws against that as far back as George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. They had sodomy laws in our country. And that comes from the Bible. Now, we've been saying this for 30 years. That Christianity is going to be changed by the multitude of Bible versions that are being produced by Thomas Nelson and Zondervan and all these money-making outfits that just want copyrights and want to make more money. And can I just tell you right now that the five times the word sodomite appears in the Bible, in the NIV, it's never there. In the NIV, it's changed, and I've got it written down here somewhere, to temple prostitutes. Now, I don't misunderstand. I know what sodomite means. And apparently some people in the past with sodomy laws knew what it meant. But temple prostitute, again, that's Bible translators trying to get around what God says about this thing. The new one, the English Standard Version, which is the replacement now for the NIV that's become so popular, doesn't have sodomite, it has cult prostitute. They're taking out a word that's part of our English vocabulary and defines the actions of same-sex people. That's why when you say, "I know somebody that's like that," and they are the most vulgar, unclean, despicable person you know. Now, they might smile. They might talk however they talk. And they might be everything else. But I'll tell you what they do when they're together alone, that the word sodomy is soft compared to the other things that they do. It is so against nature. It is so contrary. It is so vulgar. It is so vile. Why do you think they have diseases? Why do you think AIDS is here? You say, "Oh, well, you know, an innocent child can get it." Yes, they can. Because GRIDS, as it was originally called, gay-related immune deficiency syndrome, that came to America from Africa, from homosexuals, and infected our culture and our society back in the 70s, Then it became improper. It became politically incorrect to call it GRIDS, so we changed it to AIDS to try to hide its origin. You know where that disease came from, where it originated? Somebody that did something that was contrary to the nature of how God created them. And when they did, something went drastically wrong inside. And it's not, you know, Jerry Falwell said when the AIDS epidemic came around, he said that's God's punishment on homosexuality. I think he's right. He backtracked a little bit after that because being a very public figure where everybody knew what he said, they went after him with a vengeance. And he ended up backing up on it. Now, I would say this. It's not that God said, hey, that guy has come out of the closet. He's decided he's homosexual. Boom, I'm going to hit him with a disease. That's not what happened. But when God created him, he didn't create him with a gay gene, by the way. But when he created him naturally like he did every other man and every other woman. And he put something inside of him that if he does something contrary to nature, something's going to go wrong. And we put a title on what went wrong. And we called it GRIDS. Now we call it AIDS. Again, I take no pleasure in that. I don't gloat in that. I'm just saying, here's what God said, and here's what happened when you say, I don't care what God says, and here's what I'm going to do. And that is socially destructive. And our nation is trying to approve it. They're trying to recommend it. They're trying to permit it. They're trying to allow it. They're trying to push it on you. They're trying to teach it. They are teaching it in the public schools. California's got a bill where they're going to start teaching gay history in the elementary schools. And this is the whole thing. This is the direction our nation is going. And Christians sit back and you know what they do? Well, I don't think we should be so intolerant. I don't think we should be so judgmental. Well, then quit calling yourself a Christian. Just close the Bible up, put it down, and become an atheist. Be something else. But don't say you believe the Bible. Because the Bible says this. The Bible tells us what it is. And it calls that abomination. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's one thing that they say as you look up and study this stuff. Well, there are very few verses in the Bible about this. How many you need? I mean, how many verses? We've covered enough right now to put the story together. And we've got about half of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me say this. Matthew Shepherd. That name might ring a bell. Young man that down in Texas that a bunch of rednecks went out. He was gay. He's homosexual, so they went out and they tied him up and they drug him behind a car for many miles and then nailed him to a fence post out in the middle of nowhere, basically crucified him out there. And they did it because he was homosexual. And so now I stand in a pulpit and say, homosexuality is wrong, it's an abomination, it's vile, it's wrong. And they put me in the same category with the rednecks that crucified Matthew Shepherd. I would say this, those boys deserve capital punishment. They took another man's life, they deserve their life for theirs. According to the Bible, I'm going to stick to the Bible all the way through. I don't recommend that, I don't approve of that anymore. If somebody committed adultery, I'm against adultery. I don't think they ought to be killed. If somebody goes out and gets drunk, I'm against drunkenness. I don't think they ought to go out. I don't think we ought to kill them. And so when preachers say anything about this, they automatically assume you're homophobic. And now it's more of a sin to be homophobic than it is to be homosexual. And now you say things and they think you're instigating people and telling them to go out with M16s and say, are you gay? Get rid of them. And we're against that. We don't recommend that. We don't promote that. We don't think that's right. But notice what the Bible says about what they do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. See, God's against all these things. Nor effeminate. I was talking with Brother Jay the other day. He works with a lot of teenagers. He was asking me, after last Sunday, he came into my office Monday morning. And the only thing he wanted to know, what's the third point? After I preached last Sunday, he said, I'm killing myself. What's the third point? And now he's not here to hear it. Don't tell him. But I was just talking with him, and he said, you know, I've got young boys that come in. You know, first, I've got to be careful. Boys start wearing necklaces, jewelry, then earrings, and now they're wearing eyeshadow. Jay said a lot of the teenage boys that come into his classes, driving school, the boys are wearing makeup on their eyelashes and eyeshadow. He said, what is that? They're probably not homosexual. They're probably not. But you know what they are? They're effeminate. And the Bible's against that. That doesn't mean we're supposed to kill them. Doesn't mean we go out there and tie them, rope them up, anything like that. But God's against that kind of thing. He's against effeminism. And our society is trying to make girls out of men. We're trying to feminize our world today. It says, nor effeminate, now notice the last part, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That fits the description given back in Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20. So the Bible is very clear that what they do is not natural. It is disgusting, and it's an unnatural act. Notice Romans chapter 1, and if you know anything about this topic, Romans chapter 1 is the key to the whole thing. And again, the Bible deniers, the Bible attackers, the God haters will say that Paul was writing by his own prejudices. You know, we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. They think that Paul just despised same-sex union so much that he wrote these things in Romans chapter 1. Didn't come from God, just Paul's own mind. In fact, these homosexuals and the crowd, it's not just being one, but it's siding with them. It's tolerating to the extent that you give your approval to a lifestyle that's contrary. You as much could give your approval to polygamy. Give your approval to pedophilia. And by the way, that's where homosexuality is going. Homosexuals in America make up less than 2%, but over 80% of the pedophile crimes in our country. Now think about that, over 80% of the crimes by less than 2% of the people. Now you've got a real problem on your hands. That's why they want to say the homosexual community is bigger, so that those statistics don't look so glaring. But you might as well recommend those other things as to recommend this. It's all the same thing. They're all sexual perversion. And Romans chapter 1, look what Paul said down in verse 26. For this cause, now again, you've got to go all through Romans. If you know Romans chapter 1, it talks the blindness of the heathen, the beliefs of the heathen, the behavior of the heathen, all the things about them. In verse 26, it says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Bible words are good words. Vile affections. What are vile affections? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's lesbianism. Verse 27, and likewise, as the women did, so also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. No misinterpreting. No misunderstanding. Men with men working that which is unseemly. They do what? That's exactly what ought to be the reaction. They do what? That's what that which is unseemly. And receiving, and here's the word you ought to underline, circle, whatever, receiving in themselves. See, that's why I said God has designed their bodies in such a way that when they use it against that which is natural, something in them triggers. God has put a mechanism in there that when it's misused, something goes wrong. Receiving in themselves, that's AIDS. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. It is not the harsh judgment, displeasing favor of God. It's that God created their body a certain way and they determined they were going to go against the nature of their body. And God warned them not to do it because there would be consequences, and they did it anyways. And now they plague not only themselves, but society, and innocent people also. When you're sitting in front of that television, and it's telling you what to think about social issues, and they're portraying the young 12-year-old boy that's sitting there on IVs and getting blood transfusions because he got AIDS from his diabetic medicine, his shots or something like that. He got it, and an innocent boy, that's their agenda to push that. to show you the innocent one. But what they need to show you is the people that caused him to get that. These men with men working that which is unseemly. These men that are not in loving relationships of one man with another man, as vile as that is. But their lifestyle that is multiplied with multiple people, they're the most vile, vulgar people on the face of the earth. And God knew that when he talked about them. In Jude 7, he said, going after strange flesh. In Romans 1, he said, it's against nature, it is unseemly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it said, they defile themselves with mankind. There is no doubt what the Bible thinks about it. I want to read you a quote. And you try to imagine who wrote this. It says this, homosexuality is a pathetic little second-rate substitute for reality. A pitiable flight from life. As such, it deserves fairness, compassion, understanding, and when possible, treatment. But it deserves no encouragement, no glamorization, no rationalization, no fake status as minority martyrdom. You're going to think that's James Dobson, some right-wing fanatic Christian. You know what that was? That was from Time Magazine, January 21st, 1966. You know, Time Magazine wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole right now. They wouldn't write anything like that. They'd be accused of being homophobic. They have changed. They've changed their opinions. Society is evolving. And evolving is not always a good thing. Usually not a good thing. And they're changing their views of these things. Again, early American sodomy laws. You know, when Thomas Jefferson was in Congress, he tried to change the laws for homosexuals. When George Washington was the general of the army, they had a guy in their ranks that turned out to be that. The punishment's capital punishment. Thomas Jefferson tried to water it down and just get something else that I won't even try to describe, a different punishment than capital punishment, and he was kind of booed out back there in that day for trying to lower the crime against that. That's in our country not that long ago. And up until 1962, there were laws in all the states against sodomy. You could not openly proclaim yourself to be those things in 1962. Not even that, but up until as late as 1986, the Supreme Court upheld the sodomy laws of states in America. And it wasn't until 2003 that they reversed themselves. So folks, you know what you've got on your hands? You've got a new movement. You've got a new Sodom and Gomorrah moving into the United States of America. And they want to corrupt not only themselves, but they're not satisfied unless their corruption spreads to all of society. And that corruption is divisive. That corruption is destructive. It is against society. It is against the natures of God. It's against the laws of God. Somebody said it's socially destructive, contrary to nature, and contrary to the laws of God. And now here's the kicker. And some of you know this better than I do. You pick up the paper and there's not a day goes by. The Episcopal Church is ordaining a lesbian priest. Some other denomination is ordaining a homosexual pastor. He's monogamous. He's got one partner and had one partner for life. So he's just as pure and holy as anybody else. Baptist denominations are splitting over the issue of the ordination of homosexuals. Baptist denominations. This thing's big, folks. And these hate crimes and hate speech that we're talking about in Canada and they're trying to get put in place here, they're going to make it where this sermon would be punishable by imprisonment one of these days. So what will happen when you get there? I'll be in prison. Because you can't back down from the Word of God. You can't deny what the Bible... Now, see, here's what I'm saying. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah, you believe it when you're sitting in a padded pew in an air-conditioned building and you got it sitting in front of you and you probably ate before you came or getting ready to eat after you leave. Yeah, you believe it now. But when you've got to stand for your convictions, like people in history did, like people in Hebrews chapter 11 did, that's where we're going to find out who really believes the Bible and who doesn't. When you have to go against the main flow of society, when everybody around you is saying, why are you being so intolerant? Why are you being so bigoted? Why don't you just accept everybody as they are and don't be so narrow-minded? And then you say, no, I'm going to believe what God said. That's what believing the Bible is all about. You know, as I read some books about this, and I don't know if they're going too far, I was reading some stuff written by Episcopals, written by Methodists, and some of their ministers who are grieving over what's happened in their denominations because of this, who still believe in the biblical standard, but have seen their denominations destroyed by this issue. They are saying, they were writing, within a decade, the laws are going to be passed in America. Within a decade, the precepts are going to be down, and you're either going to agree with it and like it or face imprisonment. Now, I don't know if they're right or not. I remember hearing people say that maybe 20 years ago or 30 years ago, say it. In 10 years, it's going to be like that. But I know this. This is the trend of our day. This is the direction they're going. Do you believe that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant he was the only way? Do you believe when he said, there is a lake of fire and there's a place of torment that a lost person goes for all eternity? Do you believe he meant it when he said that? How about when he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? They shall be one flesh. And he gave no exception for any other rule. And his by, you know, somebody said, well, Jesus didn't say anything against it. We know Romans chapter 1 is the words of Jesus.
Amen.
Leviticus chapter 20 is the words of Jesus. You say, well, they're not in red. They don't have to be. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And so everything the Bible says about it are the words of God. Folks, again, this is not a rally to get you to hate homosexuals. If I preached against drunkenness, I'm not trying to rally you to hate drunks. I'm trying to tell you that the Bible calls it a sin, and that we need to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ to deliver them from a destructive and ungodly lifestyle. And when we talk about homosexuality, it's just like one of those other sins. It's the same thing. It's wrong. It's ungodly. It's destructive to them. It's destructive to their families. And they need to be delivered it, and there's only one thing that can pull them out of that mess and that vileness, and it works every time. And that's the wonderful grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know somebody that's caught up in that lifestyle? Just give them the love of God. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them that God died for their sins. They don't have to be like that. They don't have to be trapped in that system that brings no joy and no happiness and no meaning and no purpose to life. There is deliverance from that through Jesus Christ. There is hope for everybody. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.